Well, Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. We're going to finish our study of Hebrews chapter 11 today, that well-known chapter on faith, sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And although it may seem like we have been in this chapter for an awfully long time, we've covered a lot of ground in Bible history. Combining the territory that we will cover today, it could be said that Hebrews chapter 11 provides a snapshot of the entire Old Testament history. So we have gone from Genesis all the way through the scripture. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin looking at verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. And we have been studying verse 32 for a while, so we're not going to cover that anymore, but I want to begin reading at verse 32 to kind of set the context as we pick up today in verse 33. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So after naming some particular people as examples of faith, the author now begins listing a number of things that people from the past accomplished through faith in the Lord. And he begins by saying they conquered kingdoms. Joshua would be an example who led the Israelites in battle in to conquer the nations that occupied the promised land of Canaan. It says they ministered justice in the sense of making justice the working principle of society. It brings to mind for us the law that God gave to Moses to give to the Jewish people to build their society on. The law defined justice for them. It says they gained what was promised. The Lord made promises to many of the people in the stories that we have been looking at, and the amazing fulfillment of those promises. Unlike people sometimes, the Lord always keeps his promises. I think Solomon, he captured this idea well when he said in 1 Kings 8:56 at the dedication of the temple, he said, praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. And it's true for all of us. Not one word of the good promises that he has made have ever failed. It says they shut the mouths of lions. Well, the most well-known story involving lions is certainly Daniel, when he was thrown into the den of lions to be eaten because he continued to pray to the Lord when it was declared to be against the law, and the Lord saved him. Others quenched the fury of the flames. Well, this is probably at least a reference to Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into that hot kiln furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar because they refused to bow down and worship the huge golden image that he had made. Now, something interesting about the stories of both Daniel and these three men is that they didn't know if God would rescue them from the lions or the flames. They were not guaranteed rescue. Their rescue from peril was not what concerned them, though. They were concerned with doing what they believed was right, whether it cost them their lives or not. Look at Daniel 3:14. It says, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sounds of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Others escape the edge of the sword, it tells us here. There are many examples of those who the Lord protected from being killed. It says others' weakness was turned to strength. There are many examples of those who were weak in themselves, but the Lord accomplished great things through them. We could even say every story of faith is an example of this. The Lord loves to do powerful things through weak people. In our weakness, God's power is made perfect, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, others became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Again, there are many examples of this. The Lord brought about great victories for his people against huge foreign armies. The greatest victories came when the odds were the worst against his people. It was in these situations that the Lord displayed his power the most. Some examples that come to mind for us is Jonathan and his armor bearer. You might remember taking on the Philistine army in 1 Samuel 14. Gideon and his 300 men facing the large Midianite army in Judges 7. And then verse 35, it tells us here, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. An example of this is when Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath back to life. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. The author changes now the kinds of examples that he's giving here, examples of material victory in this life, and now he changes that to what appeared to be defeats and failures in this life, but are victories in the eyes of God. It's a lot easier to trust God to bring success of some kind, to obtain some kind of material blessing, than it is to trust God through what looks to be failure and defeat and abandonment, and still believe that he is with us. When everyone turns against you, and everything seems to be going wrong, trusting God can be really difficult. The doubts come. Questioning his love, questioning his call, questioning his promises, questioning his guidance. We're tempted to think, if I was in God's will, things would be easier. Things would be going better than this. But that's not true. If we look at the history of God's people in Scripture, faith trust God in spite of circumstances, and circumstances are not always an indicator of whether or not we are in God's will. Sometimes being in the worst circumstances imaginable is the center of God's will for us. Well, the first example given are those who endured torture for their commitment to the Lord. They refused, it says, to turn away from the Lord, choosing torture and even death, knowing that the new life that they would rise to in the resurrection would be better than anything that this world has to offer. 36 says, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. The things described here in this verse were all very real to the people that the letter of Hebrews was originally written to. Some of these people saw and experienced these very things being mocked and beaten and imprisoned for their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe that these kinds of things still go on in the world in our day, but they do, even now. Not in this country, but in some other parts of the world, followers of Jesus Christ are still severely persecuted. Verse 37 says, they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. First it says, put to death by stoning. Well, this was a common form of execution practiced in the ancient Middle East. I can't even imagine going through that. People getting in a circle and then just throwing big rocks at you until you were dead. Sawed in two. It's believed this is the way that the prophet Isaiah was killed. He was literally sawed in two. It wasn't a classic magician's trick that went horribly wrong. It was done deliberately to the prophet. Some were killed by the sword. Now this is interesting because up in verse 34, which we looked at a minute ago, we're told that through faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. Here, we're told that through faith, some were put to death by the sword. Both are true and genuine expressions of faith in God. See, faith reaches beyond this life. A life of faith is a life that is lived across and beyond the boundaries of the material world. In life and in death, we live to and for the Lord by faith. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans 14:8? He says, if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Some went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. John the Baptist is someone who comes to mind when we read this description. He lived in the wilderness, owning nothing but the clothes on his back. He was a fearless proclaimer of God's word, who was finally thrown in prison, and then he had his head cut off because some people didn't like that he was publicly calling them to account for their sin. It's important for us to see that those who live a life of faith are not automatically exempt from bad things happening to them. There are some who teach that a person who truly lives by faith will experience wealth and health and an easy life. If you're not experiencing these things, then it indicates that you don't have enough genuine faith. That teaching is false and extremely insulting to our dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have lived through the centuries and gone through tremendous hardship. How do the people who teach such things explain the suffering and the persecution and the poverty of Jesus or Paul or Peter or John or the suffering of the many other Christians who gave their life for Christ in past ages, or those in parts of the world even today who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ? F.F. Bruce wrote, faith in God carries with it no guarantee of comfort in this world. This was no doubt one of the lessons which our author wishes his readers to learn. But it does carry with it great reward in the only world that ultimately matters. It's believing that there is another greater reality that is embraced by faith, which provides the motivation for the lives that these people lived and the lives that all people of faith live. In Hebrews 11:8, we looked at this a number of weeks ago. It said there, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Look at this. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Heaven. There's an old saying that a person who can be so heavenly minded that they are no longer any earthly good. Maybe you've heard that before. That's a gross misunderstanding of real Christianity. The truth is, those who are heavenly minded are those who are able to do the most good in this world. Why? Because they are convinced that the good they do in this world has eternal significance. The motivation for doing good is not simply to help ensure the continuation of our species. Instead, we're doing good as an active participant in God's redemptive work in this sin-broken world. He entered this world in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue his creation. When we come to Christ and his life springs up inside of us, we become actively involved in his saving work in the lives of others and the continuing transforming work that he started in us. Everything we do in this life then counts in the larger reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus expressed this idea when he said that even a cup of water given in his name will be rewarded. So our talents, our skills, our education, our job, our hobbies, our interests, our money, our relationships with others, our sufferings, our achievements, our failures, everything in our life is redeemed and becomes a part of the redeeming work of God in this world when it is submitted to Jesus Christ and offered to him in worship. Verse 38 says, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. The world was not worthy of them. This is an interesting turning of the tables that the writer of Hebrews does. The world, those in the world, did not consider these people worthy, mistreating and abusing them. In reality, this world is not worthy of them, he says. Now the author, he doesn't mean to imply that people of faith are better than people without faith, or that they are somehow too good for the people of this world. That's not his meaning here. He's saying that those that the world considers useless and of no value, God sees in a very different way. They are of great value to him. In fact, they are the kind of people who please God and who he welcomes into his presence. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It says they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were forced to live like animals rather than people, but the Lord was with them. We've said this before, but we need to remember that the perfecting of our character does not take place in carefully controlled environments free from hardship and trouble and challenge. It takes place in the heat of real life, in the desert heat and the mountain cold, in the harsh, comfortless situations that arise unexpectedly in life. That's when real growth of our character takes place. Verse 39, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So the author, he now pulls everything together from chapter 11 to make these closing remarks. All of these people, he says, mentioned in chapter 11, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the many others, they may have received some blessings and rewards in this life, but none of them received the promise that God had made to them. They were all still looking for and waiting for the promise when they died. Then in verse 40, the author says the most amazing thing. He says, God had them wait for us, so that together, all people of faith will experience the promise together. Think for a moment about how incredible that is. All of these people of faith who we have been studying the lives of over the past many weeks are part of the same family of faith as you and me, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ. It is amazing that we are counted among this group, isn't it? And what's this promise that God's people have been waiting for? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the better thing that was coming and has now come. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that preceded him and is superior to all things. This is the idea that the author began the letter of Hebrews with. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He wrote, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven." And then he proceeds to say this: Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is a better representative for us before God. Jesus is a better representative of God for us. Jesus offered a better sacrifice. Jesus has established a better covenant relationship between God and us. Jesus has given us a better hope. Jesus is a better guarantee of salvation and new life. Jesus is the perfect priest who offered the perfect sacrifice to provide the perfect salvation for us. Now, one last thought before leaving this amazing chapter. The people mentioned in this chapter were not perfect. They all had their flaws. They all made mistakes. Some made bigger, more prominent blunders than others, but they all had failures alongside of their successes. We tend to think that these people were super saints, that the lives they led and the things that God did through them are beyond us because they were all significantly more together than we are. But that isn't true. They were just regular people like us. And what God did through them, he could do through you too if he chooses to. Your inadequacies, whether real or imagined, are not the thing standing in the way preventing God from using you. Think about this. Abraham twice lied about Sarah being his wife because he was a chicken. Isaac tried to deceptively thwart God's plan for his two sons. Jacob showed so much favoritism toward one of his sons that it created deep bitterness and hatred in his household. Moses spent 40 years hiding in the desert as a fugitive because he killed a man in Egypt. Rahab had been a prostitute. Gideon struggled repeatedly to overcome his timidity. Barak was unwilling to go into battle without Deborah holding his hand. Samson had a serious lack of self-control. Jephthah made a stupid vow that tarnished the good things that he did. Samuel failed to raise his sons to be godly men. David committed adultery and had the woman's husband killed in an attempt to cover it. Every person mentioned in Hebrews 11 had their failures and shortcomings. John Calvin said about this list of people in Hebrews 11, he said, in every saint, there is always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. These people were all just that, people just like you and me. They had faith in the Lord, but not a perfect faith. They sought to be godly people, but they were far from perfect. But the Lord used them. And he will use you and me too as we offer ourselves to him. From this chapter, we have learned that God doesn't use perfect people. He uses people who have faith in him. How do we grow in our faith in God? These people in Hebrews 11 knew God. We can't have much faith in God if we don't know him. We don't have a lot of confidence in people that we don't know. It's the same with God. If we don't know God very well, then we're going to have trouble trusting him, having confidence in him, putting much faith in him. But as we know God better and better, learning more and more about what God is like, spending more and more time with him, we trust him more and more. We've all encountered people who seem to be so full of faith in God, trusting him through some of the most incredible stuff, maintaining a peace through some of life's most difficult situations. What's their secret to having such big faith in God? They know him. They know him well. That's the secret. If we want our faith to grow, we need to grow in our knowing him. We need to know the Lord better and better. And then we need to act on the faith that we already have been given by him. Because like a muscle, faith gets stronger as it's used. Let us walk with the Lord, trusting him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this incredible chapter in Hebrews that shows us these people of faith and that none of them are the heroes. You are the hero. They trusted in you as their hero, and Lord, we want to trust in you as our hero too. We ask that you would grow our trust, our faith, our confidence, Lord, in you. Father, we want to know you better. Call us to you, Lord. Draw us into that close place of communion and just wanting to know you better, Lord. Make that so for us. In Jesus' name, amen.